Okay, let's talk about some prayer requests. Got to be in prayer for Nathan. Needs our prayers. We need to be in prayer for Amber. Little Amber needs our prayers. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards, his family. They need our prayers. Nancy Becker, getting a little better, but I'm not sure that it's a... They think maybe they've corrected the pain source in the upper neck, between the neck and the skull, maybe. So we'll just pray that is going to take and work. And what they do is take a 10-inch needle and put it right in. No, they don't. 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 I've seen too much television. And hopefully they'll be able to get that worked out. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. Your father. Okay. Oh, well, okay. I'm sorry I didn't know Sunday. All right. How is he tonight? Okay. Okay. Okay, well, we'll be in prayer, and for your father, and Bill, be in prayer for Bill. How old is Bill? 83, okay. Yeah, it's amazing. My mom lived alone till she was 93, and get up and fix her own little breakfast and all, and then they'd bring her some lunch, but I don't know how she did it. I go to bed at night by herself. And if I don't have a 45 machine gun and five dogs when I'm that age, that old woman and Heights isn't exactly a fenced-in area in Houston. But it was where she grew up all her life, knew, and so she just handled it very well. So, yeah, we'll be in prayer for Bill. Yeah. Interesting article I want to bring to your attention. And there are so many telltales. If you have the eyes to see, liberal-minded people will not see it and will not take any responsibility, of course. But the narcissism meter, young people born in the 60s on, the world is all about them. And there's a big research that they did, a study, find selfishness. And all about me. America, I wish I didn't really highlight. I don't want to get involved in it. But society owes them. Their parents owe them. Everybody owes them. And if they don't have it, they're angry. That is one thing that was very clear in here. That they become very angry. I wish I could find that that part quickly for you. They feel, they lash out. They lash out when rejected or insulted, or they don't get their way in things that they want, that they deserve these things. And it's just growing and growing with each generation and their children. And so this is just another trend that is indicative of where we are in America, where so many young people, and now older young people, according to the article, that just they're having trouble with life because life owes them and life isn't giving it to them. And the more difficult life becomes and they don't get things, the more angry they're going to become. And I don't know how familiar you are with it, and don't mean that in a negative way, but one of my passion readings many years ago was the French Revolution. And you just reach a point where if everyone's angry, and it is sitting there, and it builds up. It can be racial, as it is in America. It can be economic, as it is in America. It wasn't racial in France so much as it was class distinction. But this thing just builds up. And all it takes is for something to happen. We're entertaining the masses of these young people that have all this money right now, we're entertaining them with a lot of sports and a lot of things like that. But I don't know if you are aware, but when Gaius Julius Caesar, one of the reasons that he brought in a lot of sporting events with lions and different types of things that he did was to appease the masses. The Roman Empire was, or the Roman Republic actually, was falling apart, and Caesar came in and took over. It's very interesting. One of the things that Caesar did, among many, was that he went into homes, and boy, ladies today would be screaming, but like he'd go into your home. If you had more than, just to pick the number in our time frame, if you had more than maybe three or four pair of shoes, everything else you had was gone. It was confiscated. If you had elaborate sound systems and all this, it was confiscated. They just took that all away and brought in the sporting things. And they're just things that have to happen when a society reaches the point where you owe me and it's mine. What you have is mine. What America has is mine. And foreigners, we know foreigners think that. And a lot of Americans now, in this article, and their parents owe them. You brought me into a, you owe me now. And it's really a shame that we haven't just passed on integrity. And here, doing the best now, you go out and we prepared you to be a young man, young lady, and you take on the world yourself. But we're developing a large class of handicapped people. And they are not just dependent upon the government, but on society itself to take care of them, which in a framework is government. But their parents, family, and everyone else, it's their responsibility to take care of them in the manner in which they think that they should have. It used to be, I want my daughter to marry one that will keep her in the level that she's accustomed. Now it's what they think they should be accustomed to. That's what they're demanding. And as I said, outrage, anger when they don't get it. It's we're moving into some pitiful time as far as character is concerned in people. And of course, bottom line is we've created the monster, and so that's part of the issue. Huh? Yeah, like Rome. We created it. So okay, Revelation 12. Hot dog. Get through 12 and it's downhill. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we go into a fascinating chapter in the Bible, not just in the book of Revelation, but in the whole Bible, whole of the Bible. This is just a fabulous chapter in the Bible, of just kind of pulling a lot of things from Genesis or Job, all the way into this whole thing, where history has been, where it's going, the end, what's happening now, is all in Revelation 12. That the Holy Spirit can open our eyes, let's prepare in prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, your Spirit inspired and directed John in the writing of this chapter. He was an old man, isolated on an island, and your Spirit gave him the mental alertness, the physical ability to write these things down. And then, Heavenly Father, your Spirit performed another great miracle, and that was in the preservation of this manuscript. And now, Heavenly Father, we call on the Spirit to act again, and that's to illuminate it for us. Make it clear. Cause us to see. Because, Heavenly Father, if He doesn't, then both the writing and the preservation are of little value to us. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to see these things that you would have us to see. I pray you'll give me the clarity and the truthfulness to relay the things you have revealed to me. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, this is one of the most important chapters in the book of Revelation. and in the Bible as far as a spiritual warfare is concerned. Chapters 12 and 13 are what we might call an insert of warfare. An insert of warfare, setting the scene for the second advent, setting the scene for the third great battle. The first battle was the prehistoric battle. The second battle was the cross. And the third battle is coming up in the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the first thing I'd like to do is just take a broad outline, give you a handle of chapter 12, so that we can see what is going on in the book. Now, these are visions in heaven. Verses 1 through 6, the beginning of war on earth. The beginning of war on earth. We have the two sides of the battle. We have the two sides of the battle. This is verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. Two sides of the battle on earth. Let's read. Chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. So we're in heaven. Remember, Book of Revelation is vision. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. Now note all of the pain words. She cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. This is another of the same caliber. We have Allah, same kind. Another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns on his head, were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. All of this is going to happen on earth. And she gave birth to a male child, a son, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Okay. Now, verses 7 through 12. Verses 7 through 12, the war in heaven. Let's take a look. Verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. Here's all the many titles. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, even Satan, who deceives the world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. And for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now, next stage, verses 13 through 17, back on earth. Back on earth. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Dragon, serpent, serpent, dragon. Verse 15. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the rivers which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Okay. There's our passage set out before us. Now, what is so beautiful here is that this is a panorama, as you saw in reading, of the past, of the future, and the present. It's all right here in this one chapter. Chapter 12 introduces the two great contestants in the battle: Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and the seven-headed dragon, the serpent. All the Bible now comes into these closing events. We are now told the story of the Son of God entering into the human race. This is powerful, people. And where it occurs is powerful. We don't want to get lost in the theology that Jesus is the Son of God. But where is this located, this information given to us now? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the discourse of Jesus, the Son of God, and spend hours on that. Either you believe it, you see it and believe it, or you don't. Many are the people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mormons and some Christians and people just don't believe it. And I'm not here to deal with all of that. What I want to deal with is, why is it told to us here? Those of us who will just believe that he is what the Bible declares him to be, the Son of God, why is this all this information given to us here? He enters into the human race miraculously through the virgin pregnancy. Then the birth, the mystery of God taking the form of humanity. And it is a mystery. And then along with that, the story of the introduction of the red dragon of old. And we will see many of his schemes we're going to study. We're just going to spend some time here with the red dragon. I hope this is one reason you come to this Bible church. It can't be for any prestige or anything like that. As few as we have here, you come here. These are the things we're going to see and we're going to study. This is powerful stuff we're going to see. Now, the red dragon from old, the incarnation of the Son of God into the world, and how the red dragon tries to prevent his birth. And having failed preventing his entrance into his kingdom of darkness, that is, he was not able to prevent the Son of God taking the form of humanity inside of Satan's kingdom of darkness. And having not been able to do that, to prevent that, the dragon now turns full force against the Jews. Now, in the church age, he has full force against all believers in Christ. And we're going to see this spiritual warfare in the presence. But throughout church age, tribulation, and prior to history to the church, this red dragon has done all he can do to destroy the people of Israel, the Jews. Now, phase one of the war is on earth. And then we're going to go to phase two, which will be in heaven. Going to be a great battle of Michael and the red dragon in heaven. We're going to talk about his access to heaven, what's going on there. But right now, we have a great scene set for the great battle on earth. And once again, just read with me. I want this just to be such a familiar passage with you because it's so powerful. Revelation 12, let's just read four verses. And a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And another sign appeared of the same caliber, appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. We're going to talk about the red dragon. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Okay, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head had a crown of 12 stars. Okay, what does all this mean? It's not that difficult. This one's simple. Verse 1 is really simple. A great sign. The Greek adjective translated great is great in reference to physical magnitude. It can be great, or probably more accurately here, splendid. It's just great or splendid. There's nothing that John could do but just behold it. It's just so magnificent. The Greek word for sign is the word semion, and semion looks like this. It's S long E M E I O N. Semion has a lot of concepts behind it, or several concepts. It can be a sign. It can be a miracle. It can be a wonder. Just a wonder. And sign here we're going to pick because it's going to look forward to something. The King James and the NIV translate it wonder or wondrous. The King James, wonder. A great wonder. I think the NIV, wondrous, same concept. And so I have no problem with any of this. It was a great, wondrous, splendid, wondrous thing that happened in the heavens. Now, the reason I do like the word translation sign that you have with the New American Standard is that a sign points to a reality. Whereas I think we could say a wonder doesn't necessarily point to a reality. Something splendid doesn't necessarily point to a reality. So just between you and I, and working through this as a Bible church, I like the word sign because a sign points to a reality that is even more spectacular. And I think that's what we should understand that we have here. Something that looks forward to something so spectacular and that's going to occur in reality. A great wonder, a wondrous splendor appeared in heaven. Aorist, passive, indicative, optoneomai. And it's where we get the word ophthalmology. Optoneomai. And that's O-P-T-A-N-O-M-A-I. And the word means to perceive. It's in the passive voice. To receive being seen is just a simple archaic way of saying the passive voice. It receives being seen. Appeared is good. It appeared to be seen. And so once again, remember, what's the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation is revelation, singular, but revelation, meaning revealing. Something is being revealed. So John sees all these visions, and now he looks up and he sees this wondrous sign. This splendid sign is just, it's just immaculate. It's overwhelming to him, I'm sure. And it's a vision that he's going to see, and it's going to point to a reality in heaven. All I want to say here is, this is where John has been taken in John chapter 1. We go back and forth, and once again, people, what happens in heaven affects what happens on earth, and this is true in your life and in my life. And that's a crucial point to always bear in mind. And this is why some believers, once you do, you get very angry at God, and you don't want to do that. Well, I know this is of God, so therefore, no, it's just, the main thing I want you to see is, people, you're in a warfare. You're in an invisible, spiritual warfare. Don't worry about politics. Don't get all upset in your soul. Don't get your heart beating, have a stroke, and all that, with all of the junk going on earthly politics. This is in a spiritual warfare, people. It's bigger than both of us, honey. It's big. It's a warfare that is so unbelievable. And you and I got to believe in it, and we got to live in it. And how do we do that? By simple faith. And what does that faith give you? It gives you peace. People, why do you think there's certain things that the Holy Spirit gives? Because we need that peace. We need it when we look at how things are going in the world. We need it when we look at when things start happening in our own lives that we can't understand, and we can't put an end to all these things, and we can't grab it, and we can't control it. And all we just, you know, Father, I got to trust you. I got to trust you. This is going to have to be your deal. I got to fix my breakfast. I got to go to work. I've got to do this. I got to love as Christ loved where I am today. You see, I can't carry around all this on my shoulder. This is splendid. This is wondrous. This is unbelievable, these things. And I just can't get lost in it. He's telling us these things to let us know, people, what he's in control. So you can be at peace. You just walk in the Spirit, he can give you this peace. This is powerful stuff. So it's going on in heaven. It's going to affect the things on earth. You will note in verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. The word for another is the Greek allos. I'll put it on the board real quick for you. A-L-L-O-S. It's going to come up important in John 14, which we're getting ready to go into. Allos, meaning another. But it's not just another. There are two Greek words for another. This is another of the same kind, another of the same quality. And so we have another great sign going on in the heaven that he saw. I don't know how he saw it. I don't know if it's just, here is John, and he looks up, and it's just taking up a mile square as far as his eye, the eye can see there, and then this that goes out and another one comes. I don't know how he did. All I know is we're told what he saw. And it all happened in heaven. So there's another sign pointing to a spectacular event that's occurring, that's going to occur. The fact that we see, and by the way, very important, the fact that we see them right together, they're connected. Things are going on. These two are not isolated. They belong together. In the one revelation, in the one great splendid sign, a woman in labor. Now that would freak me out anyway, but this is even going to be bigger than that. And then in the other, a great red dragon. Now, what did John see in his first vision? He saw a woman. Okay. There are four women mentioned in the book of Revelation. Only four. Four women. First, we studied Jezebel in chapter 2, verse 20, who seduced believers in the church of Thyatira. And then in chapter 17, verse 4, we will meet the great harlot. And then the third one is you, the bride, in Revelation 19:7. And then the woman that is described here. So we might just in passing say we have two treacherous women and two wonderful women. Okay. A woman, this is what he saw now. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Who is this woman? That's our question. What? Huh? Israel. This woman is Israel. We have some helps. What will let us know that we're correctly identifying her will be the identification of her baby, Jesus Christ. But let's get our first hint of what's going on here. Where do we see this very same picture in Scripture? This comes in from the Old Testament. Please turn with me to Genesis 37. Please turn with me to Genesis 37. You're absolutely right. This is Israel, and we'll see how it's put together. Genesis 37, let's look at verse 9. Now he, that's Joseph, had still another dream. I know some of you have dreams, but don't try to calculate them with Joseph. And it's just amazing what Christians do with dreams and what weirdos do with dreams to make money and all this kind of activity. I think dreams are fascinating. I think they're a mystery. It's not on my list to ask God about. I got more important things to ask him about. But dreams are really fascinating to people and how they occur, when they occur, all kinds of things. But let's move on. Now he, Joseph, had still another dream. Now, if I was Joseph, I'd quit dreaming. His dreams have got him into more trouble than just about anybody. I think if I were him, I wouldn't tell anybody I had a dream. But anyway. And he related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have still another dream." By this time, they threw their staffs at him. "And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Well, this made his brothers very happy. So, now, the sun and the moon, in both Revelation 12:1 and Genesis 37:9. In Revelation 12:1, there are 12 stars. Don't turn back. We're standing. Stay in Genesis, please. Just kind of going back and forth with you. Revelation 12:1, there are 12 stars. And 11 in Genesis 37. 12 stars in Revelation 12:1, 11 in Genesis 37. Joseph himself is going to make up the 12th one. So don't be alarmed by that. Next we have how Joseph's father, now who's Joseph's father? Jacob, interpreted the dream. Look at verse 10 now. This is how his father interpreted the dream. "And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have had? Shall I, father, and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you on the ground?'" Okay, let's get a picture. The sun. Okay, the sun represents Jacob. And he knows it. The moon represents his wife, in this case, Rachel. Rachel. The crown of 12 stars represent their 12 children, the 12 sons. And this family was the foundation of the race of Israel. This is the foundation of the race of Israel. There are three symbols in Joseph's dream: sun, moon, and stars. They're all involved with the woman in Revelation 12:1. Now let's go back to Revelation 12:1. A woman, Israel, clothed, glory, with the sun, Jacob, the moon, his wives, Rachel, but it's really, he'll have another wife too, under her feet, and on her head, a crown of 12 stars. 12 tribes of Israel. So verse 1, very simple. And a great sign, a wondrous, splendid sign, pointing to something even more spectacular, suddenly appeared in heaven, a woman, the nation of Israel, clothed with the sun, Jacob, and the moon, his wife, under the feet of Israel, and on her head, on Israel's head, a crown of 12 stars. That's the 12 tribes. Now we come to verse 2. See there, we're just moving fast tonight. Verse 2. Virgin birth. God takes the form of man. Actually, it takes place in verse 4, but this is the introduction of it. And please note that in this great miracle of mystery, God simply uses the laws of nature. I want you to notice that. He does not violate them. To perform a miracle, God never violates his laws of nature. He uses them. He uses his laws. The Israel, looking at it as a woman, is going to be impregnated, going to have 9 months of pain, going to have labor pain, going to go through all that suffering of giving childbirth, all these kind of things that scare me to death. And so he is not going to violate the laws of her womb will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit and all of these things. So just remember, in his miracles, God never sets aside his laws of nature. He uses his laws of nature to perform the miracle. Now let's look in verse 2. And she, okay, you know now that's Israel. And she, Israel, was present active participle of echo. Present active participle, echo, E-C-H, long O, and having. Was or having. So we have the present active participle, being with child. It's a good way to pronounce it, for translate it. Being with child. Israel is with child. And she, Israel, cried out, krasol. Looks like this. That's K-R-A-Z long O. Another close word to this root is caruso, the sounding out. Okay, krasol. Present active indicative. Krasol. This word, actually it sounds like what it is. It sounds like a cry of a raven. I have never heard a raven cry. But all the texts point out that this word, krasol, is like the sounding of a raven crying out. It's a sound from pain. This is the sound from pain within. It's pain within. Not like pain from without, but pain from within. And it just cries out. Hear the cry of a woman about to give birth. She screamed out. Now, why? Being in labor or travailing in childbirth. Present participle of odono. Let's take a look. This is our word now. That's O-D-I-N long O. And this word means labor pain. The pain of giving birth, childbirth. And every woman knows every man is too wimpy to have ever given childbirth. They're wimps. They could never do it. And so God picked the woman. I don't know why she's called in the Bible the weaker, because this is miraculous what she can go through. But man hurts his finger and he has to go to the hospital. Okay. Now, this means to be in great labor pain. And then we have, and in pain. This is the great labor pain, travailing in childbirth, different ways of translating it to give you a different one. Then we have in pain, present passive participle, basanazo. Basanazo means to torture, torment, afflicted with great pain, passive voice. She receives it. She receives this pain from being pregnant and giving childbirth. See? So let's make this practical. No man would ever desire to suffer this pain. And every man, I think, gives thanks to God that he will never have to do this. So we salute you, ladies. But this is miraculous. The pain is going on. Now, why is she in labor, travailing in birth, and in pain to give birth? Aorist, active, infinitive. Infinitive is the cause of all of these things. Teko means to bring forth or to bear. Purpose or result of all the pain, to give birth. Purpose of all this pain is to give birth or to bring forth. Now, this pain goes back, all the way back, and it's part of the whole bringing it all together, goes all the way back to the curse on the woman in the garden. This is powerful stuff, people. It goes all the way back to that. Because what do we know from Scripture? In that childbirth pain will come salvation. So she will give birth. And by the woman continually giving birth through history, and now this nation is viewed at that, giving birth to the Messiah, the Son of God, salvation to mankind. So when God took that curse, ladies, in the garden, he turns it into blessing, our eternal salvation, by this pain that is associated with the childbirth, because we are in sin. We're in sin. So this giving of this birth to the Savior so that we can all be saved eternally. So it goes all the way back to the garden. She was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. So just note the intensity of the passage. Cried out in labor, in pain, giving childbirth. Are you ready? Israel has been in this childbirth pain for 1,500 years before it happened, and then since 2,000 years since it's happened. 1,500 years before this miraculous birth took place, and then when it did, and the Jews rejected it. So to multitude of Jews, this birth has not occurred. So Israel has, as it were, and we might make it a nice to miscarriage because it's already happened, been pregnant for 2,000 years and pain and suffering of childbirth. Think about that, ladies. 2,000 years. 9 months isn't so bad. So Israel has been in this childbirth pain, crying out, and we'll see Satan, what he's doing against it. Jews throughout the world have been in pain for 2,000 years waiting for the birth that has already occurred. The pain and the agony and the torment has already been experienced by Israel, but because it rejected it, it experiences it now. Why? As we will see, Satan will do all that he can to prevent this birth. From the first prophecy concerning the race garden, intensified then with the coming of Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, intensified with the prophecy of the tribe of Israel, and then intensified, narrowing it down to the family of David, so that he can now concentrate on one family. Think about Satan's objective here. First of all, What does he have to do to stop all of this from happening? First of all, he concentrates on all mankind. Therefore, we have Genesis 6 and the flood, causing of the flood, where he tried to infiltrate the human race so that it would not be pure, so that it could not give birth to a pure member of the human race. And then came, we narrowed it down a little bit, to a race. Then comes a race of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now Satan doesn't have to worry about all mankind. He just concentrates on a race. And then from the race, it narrows down even more into a tribe. And that is the tribe of Judah. And so Satan now can narrow it down, his attacks on the tribe of Judah. If you study the Old Testament, this is how you understand and read the Old Testament. Then finally, it comes down to where it's even more narrow, to a particular family. And that family is the family of David. So here's the family of David, narrowed down to one family, so that Satan now can concentrate on one family. And in that one family, in that tribe of Judah, the family of David, do you know at one time they were down to one male child? Just one? Jezebel had cleaned them all out. There was one male child and her daughter Athaliah, and there was one child, one male child they did not kill, and the only reason they didn't kill him, he was a bastard, so she didn't know about it. He was born out in the woods and protected. Down to one. People, we look at America today and wonder how many believers are there. We look at the world, how many believers are there? There are not that many. There are not that many true believers in the world who believe that you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And then when you narrow that down to the number walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, it's a very small number. But don't be surprised, because you look at the whole history of man, often it comes down to just a very, very few who see the truth and who will walk in that truth. So, this is the battle that's been going on all through history. And Israel has been in this childbirth pain, the promise of the seed to Abraham. We'll start here with Abraham. And ever since then, they've been in this childbirth pain as a nation. The world now is in real torment. Why? Because people were drawn closer to the return of Jesus Christ. One thing the world has not learned, and I'm sorry to say this, in American history, with our fine educational system, one thing that we have not learned, and we have not learned about the Middle East. We just simply have not learned about it. If we would study the Old Testament correctly, and it is as current, the Old Testament people is as current today as it was when it was written, in understanding the Middle East. Not one president of the United States of America has understood the history of the Middle East. Not one president has understood what is going on. Here's Egypt. And then you come into this area, you have Cana, you have Israel, and you have the Arabs. And not one president has understood this history correctly. And most of our presidents, and what's the tragedy, most of our presidents are professed to be Christians, on record, professed to be Christians. And I'm sorry, but none of them have seen and understood this point of history. In our own time, Carter, who claims to be a Baptist Christian, is anti-Semitic. It's just amazing. The current president has made foreign policies that are anti-Semitic. People, this is why, and this is as close as I'm going to get to politics in our study, this is why we simply should not go into any foreign policy in the Middle East. Ever. We don't understand it. We don't understand it enough to make a covenant or a treaty or a foreign policy. All the ones that we have made have failed. All the ones we're going to make are going to fail. We don't understand it. You have no business going where you don't understand. And if you want to try to make a policy, then you have to go back and you just have to realize that these two are going to be enemies all through history. And your laws and your rules and your anything aren't going to correct it. I'm sorry. It isn't going to happen. It's just so difficult to teach people history, as it has an impact on us. I had a talk just this last week, a couple, interracial marriage. They want to get married. Okay. You just don't understand the cultural battles you're getting ready to go into. People, marriage is battled enough as it is. Marriage is difficult as it is. I don't even watch TV or watch a movie and it looks great, but when you do it day in and day out, it's not great. It's a battle. And then you compound it with the two cultures. And you got to be very careful for any kind of contract, covenant, treaty that you might make. So this is why the Jews in the middle of the tribulation, all people, they're going to run for a treaty with the foreign policy dictator, the revived Roman Empire. And what's going to happen then? It's going to backfire on them. It's going to backfire on them. There's certain areas you have to understand we have no business to tread. So today, Israel remains screaming in labor pains. And only relief that any individual Jew is going to ever experience is when they believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior by faith alone. The drama, the chaos that really picks up in the middle of the tribulation is what they're experiencing, but it's really going to pick up in the tribulation. Now we're told in verse 5, she will give birth to a male child who will rule the nations. So what we're looking at is how God enters human history, taking the form of humanity. He must be true humanity. He must be undiminished deity in order to bring reconciliation between God and man at the cross. And again, I'm compelled to tell you, the further you move away from the cross, the further you move away from reality. The further you move away from the cross, the further you move away from understanding and grasping the love of God. The further you move away from the God-man, Jesus Christ, the further you move away from love. And that's why the world, and I'm talking about the Christian world, doesn't even grasp that kind of love, spiritual love. It doesn't even grasp human love. But it cannot grasp spiritual love if we don't understand the cross and we move away from it. There is no salvation if there is no virgin pregnancy. There is no harmony with God if the second member of the Godhead, the Son of God, doesn't take the form of humanity. It's that simple. It's that truthful. And yet people reject it. And we're going to see when we look at the red dragon, when you reject truth, it is amazing what you will conjure up. It is amazing what you will believe if you reject the simple truth. Man looks and hungers to understand eternality, eternal life. What happens after I die? God gives it to us. Oh, no, that can't be it. And then he comes up with the most amazing absurdities that you can imagine. From reincarnation to all kinds of stuff. Or the true escapism, it's nothing. Nothing happens. So, if you reject the truth in any area, people, you move away from reality. It's reality that sets us free. What is reality? His love. And you move away from that, you move away from freedom. For those who will see, this is why from the beginning Satan has tried to prevent God entering the human race. Why do you think he's done that if it's not this important? Why do you think he's tried to annihilate the Jews if you don't think they're that important? We refuse to see what is so clearly before our eyes. Satan is trying to prevent from Genesis 1 and its storytelling all through history the entering of the human race by man. This is all through Scripture, the garden on. Verse 2. She, Israel, was with child, coming of Christ, and she... Now we have the condition of the nation of Israel cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Two things going on here. Two things going on. One, the physical description of a woman being about to give birth. That's obvious. The physical description of a woman about to give birth. But secondly, spiritually. Spiritual description of the nation of Israel at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, prior to the time of Jesus Christ, and after the birth of Jesus Christ. Look at the nation of Israel at the time of the birth of Christ. She was under the rule of the Roman Empire. To be under the Roman citizenship was wonderful and came with many privileges, but people, it came with great subjugation to be a Roman citizen, a Roman slave. Hardship taxes, confiscation of property. Israel was in travail. Israel was in pain. It's a picture of Israel at the time of the birth of Christ. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of the whole human race, people. It's the whole picture of the whole human race without Jesus Christ. We are in pain. We are in suffering. We're out of harmony with God in suffering. Next we have the arch enemy introduced, who must prevent this child from being born. And so we move into the great anti-Semitism, as the greatest anti-Semitism the world has ever seen, starting in verse 3, and that's where we'll pick up next Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. The wonder of the two signs. The wonder that has been going on all through history. And through all of this, Heavenly Father, we see the wonder of your love. We see your sovereignty. We see your omniscience. We see the splendor of your being, your glory. So as we read all these things, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we stand amazed, but so much at peace, so much at peace in the reality of your love. Pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, make them real. Bring us back safely next week, that we might look at another sign that appeared in heaven. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.